that perfect love casts out fear. Tonight we're going to continue our series that we started on the high cost of living today as we have a look at personal problems that face us, that undo us, that unravel our securities and our sense of being significant and worthwhile. As we take these problems apart, and as we seek to find biblical solutions to them for application in our lives. The first thing that I want to say tonight, and if you got the insert that was handed out on fear or anxiety, is that fear or anxiety is a very unpleasant experience, to say the least. If you think about your own feelings of fear, as most of us can recall some event or some moment or some experience which has taken place, one particular speaker who was talking on fear asked his audience, "What does it feel like to be afraid?" And he got such replies as one person suggested, "I have a shortness of breath when I experience fear." Somebody else said, "I begin to have butterflies in my stomach." Someone else said, "I feel faint," or "I have a feeling like that there's a constriction in my throat, a tightness, or a dryness of mouth, or sweaty palms." I think one of the great descriptions of fear is in Daniel 5 at Belshazzar's feast. That was when they were sitting around having a uproariously good time, and the finger of the Lord appeared, and he began to write on the wall. And Belshazzar, who perhaps was half cropped at the time, began to become very, very frightened. And one of the most interesting verses which indicates his fear was in verse 6, when it says, "And Belshazzar's knees began to smite one against the other." He was scared. What does fear lead to? Well, fear, and a form of fear, is anxiety. Fear, which is given into, leads to a sense of great agitation, and then ultimately and finally, a fear will lead to panic. A panic is that point where you become frozen, or when you choose to flight, as it were, instead of fight. Whenever you're faced with a circumstance which is a fearful, intimidating circumstance, one normally has a choice. Am I going to fight, or am I going to fly? Or will I simply be frozen into inactivity? Fear is, in fact, not itself wrong. It is a good emotion. Remember, we said last Sunday night that God has given to us emotions and that there is no emotion that is in itself bad. So that fear is not wrong in itself. It is rather a warning system. Fear keeps you from stepping out of the window of a 10-story building. Fear keeps you from walking right out in front of an automobile and just standing there, as it were, because you have no fear of that car. So that fear really is a good emotion. It is an emotion which mobilizes your system, your mind, your body, and your will to get ready, as it were, so that a certain amount of fear or anxiety is really good and is really helpful to your system, because it tells you, get ready, get prepared. Have you ever watched boxers warming up right before the fight? I have never yet seen a boxer, as the introductions were being made, leaning up against the ropes, half asleep, waiting for the contest to begin. But they're holding on to the ropes, and he's doing push-ups and sit-ups like this, and he's going, and he's staring at that other guy. He's getting ready, and he knows that he should. It is a good anxiety which causes us to get ready, as it were. But fear may become sinful. The Bible recognizes that you will indeed experience fear. Let me note a few of Scripture prescriptions for occasions when you do face fear. In Joshua 1:9, it says this: "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or do not be afraid, neither be dismayed. For I, the Lord thy God, am with thee whithersoever you go." And then in Isaiah, 1st and 2nd Kings, rather, 6, in verses 16 and 17, we read this. This is an interesting passage, because it records the fear of a helper or an assistant to the prophet Elisha. Syrians were about to sweep down upon Israel, and the attendant or the assistant to Elisha began to bite his fingernails. And he said in verse 15, "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And so he answered," and this is the verse, this one and the next one, "so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" If it's simply being outnumbered, then don't worry about that. And then Elisha adds in verse 17, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see." I suppose that's where the hymn came from, "Open my eyes that I may see." So that here he's saying, open his eyes to the spiritual dimension. Help him to get a perspective upon life and upon his circumstance right now. And when his perspective is opened, when he has that vision, then he will be given strength to overcome his anxiety. Isn't it interesting? It is to me that the Bible talks so much about fear. I think it's to good purpose. It talks so much about fear, not because God's people, when you become a Christian, you're all of a sudden delivered from all anxiety and fear, but just the opposite. Because the Bible recognizes that even the greatest servants of God, even the godliest Christian, experiences anxiety and fear. And then there is Psalm 118:6 that says, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can men do to me?" And then there are some scriptural examples that I want to point out. One is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, when writing to the Corinthian Christians, he said to them, I was before you in fear and in great trembling. Now, this is not some young junior high student. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the theologian of the church. This is the great missionary who confessed to the Corinthian Christians, I was before you in fear and great trembling. So Paul said, I'm scared. And then there was Moses who said, Lord, I don't want to go. Because if I go down there to Egypt, they're going to reject me and not listen to me. And then there was Jeremiah. When God touched him early in his days, Jeremiah said, Oh, Lord, don't ask me to do this. I'm too young. I haven't had the experience that all these gray-haired, well-educated, degreed persons have had. I can't do that. I'm too young. And then there was Peter who was sinking in the water, who cried out, Lord, help me, I'm sinking. And then Peter again said, out of fear, I never knew this man Jesus. So you see that fear was a problem. And in the Bible, the reason God mentions it and the Word mentions it so much is because the Bible and the Holy Spirit recognizes that you will wrestle against that very problem. You remember last Lord's Day evening, we said that in mentioning Tim LaHaye's book, The Spirit-Controlled Temperament, LaHaye suggests that there are two main emotions or attitudes that the Christian will be fighting throughout his life. One is the emotion of fear, which we're considering tonight, and the other one is the emotion of anger that we considered last Sunday evening. But the problem is when fear becomes sinful, when it does become sinful, you quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19, those are short verses, so let me read those to you. It says, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is describing the lifestyle of the Christian as one who is rejoicing and who is giving thanks in everything for and recognizing that this is God's will, whatever situation he faces in life. So the problem is when fear becomes sinful, you quench the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit if you don't do what God tells you you should do. Then you also quench the Holy Spirit if you do the very thing that God tells you not to do. I mean out of fear, out of anxiety, because you are afraid. You opt not to do it. And then the problem when fear becomes sinful is also you no longer are living in the freedom of faith. Are you familiar with Uncle Remus? A couple of weeks ago, I was reading a story of Uncle Remus to the girls. And it was about the possum and the coon, the raccoon. And the possum and the coon were strolling along, having a chat. And a dog comes up and attacks them. Right away, the possum rolls over dead. Pretending that he's dead. He's playing possum, his feet sticking up in the air. There was a picture, that's why I knew that. His feet were sticking up in the air, and his legs and his tail, and he just played possum. He was dead. And the dog didn't know that a raccoon could fight. And so the dog attacked the raccoon, unfortunately, and the raccoon just tore the dog all up and the dog ran off. But my point is this, which is not the point of the story, by the way, but it leads into the point that I want to make, and it's this, that fear will cause you to play possum. Just like that possum. When he saw the dog, he rolled over out of fear and he played dead. Institutions are full of people who are vegetating, who are sitting in rocking chairs, rocking back and forth, who are staring at a spot on the wall ad infinitum, simply because they have been paralyzed, frozen into their positions out of sheer fear over some object or some problem they're facing. The first thing is that they become afraid. The second step is that they, or you or I, develop a neurotic anxiety about fear, some peculiar kink. And then thirdly, they become paralyzed. But let's look now at the causes of fear. One cause of fear is the desire to protect yourself. There are at least two implications of this, and now I'm reflecting upon two main needs that another counselor has said in his book that every Christian or every individual has, and that is a need for security and the need for significance. And the cause of fear, in part, is this. When we desire to protect ourselves out of insecurity, we're saying, I must be perfect all the time in everything I do. And because I suspect that I am not going to be perfect in everything all the time and in everything that I do, then I become insecure and I become frightened. If I fail, I will no longer be perfect. And then I won't have the approval of other people. And they will no longer see that I'm perfect. But also, the desire to protect oneself is insignificance is involved in that. Where we say, I will become nothing if I fail. I know that how absurd that is. And I know how irrational that is. But that is what we think. And that is how irrational, in fact, fear really is. We say, I will not be worthwhile. This carries the idea that that which I am about to do or that I'm going to try is the most important thing that I have ever done in my life. And this is the irrational process that we follow. If I fail, then I will lose self-esteem. If I lose self-esteem, I will hate myself. If I hate myself, I become depressed. If I become depressed, then I'll simply give up and stop trying. So that you see how just one bad reaction, one emotion, that is fear, will inevitably lead to other things. It will spiral on downward until the rest of life, not just that problem, but all of life has become affected by that anxiety and that fear. But there is another cause of fear, and it is simply cowardice. That is where you just have cold feet and you know you have cold feet and you're a chicken. And so you're not going to do it. And you're not going to try it because you think you're going to fail. A coward, however, is not a person who fails. Because all of us fail. And none of us are perfect. But a coward is a person who consistently gives in to his fear. And then the last cause of fear is the fear of fear itself, which is the real culprit. And then fear gets to the point where we even the thought of doing that thing that we are afraid of stimulates a certain emotion of fear in thinking about it. So that really it is the fear of fear, or the fear that I'm going to be afraid, that keeps me from doing the thing that I'm afraid of. So it is not the thing itself, but it is the fear of fear. If I have a fear experience on an elevator, and I begin to think about getting on an elevator or a closed place again, I can experience the same shortness of breath, the same butterflies in my stomach, the same trembling, as if I were standing on or in an elevator. That's not my problem. I got a lot of other ones, but that's not one. I'm just pointing out that you can experience the thing itself just by thinking about it if you let yourself do it. Now let's move along finally to the general cure for fear or anxiety. And I say general cure because you understand that in order to really get at gaining a victory over fear or this type of problem or anxiety, that it would take some pinpointing of what your particular problem is. And then special principles or particulars would have to be spelled out in your instance to work out your particular fear. But here are some general things anyway. Here are some don'ts or some things to avoid, and we'll hurry through these. The first thing is to avoid wallowing fellowships. I mean, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Don't allow yourself to begin to enjoy or at least indulge in self-incriminating thoughts about your fear or the thing that you're going to face. And also avoid people who are naturally fearful. There's a great instance of this in Judges 7, where God was looking for just a few men who would go and fight the battle of the Midianites. He only wanted 300, and there were some 10,000 men who said they would go, and God asked for volunteers, and this is the way he did it. All right, anybody who is afraid, let him go home. And 7,000 men left, and there were 3,000 remaining. Avoid wallowing fellowships because it will dishearten you and convince you that maybe you won't be able to do it either. Avoid continued introspection. That is, don't just listen to yourself. That is one of the greatest failings in the Christian's experience. That is why we have the Word of God. The Word of God is to be a new tape. When you become a Christian, you're a new man. But often what happens to Christians is that even though they have become new men, they continue to play the old tapes of how they respond to their problems in life. And they don't get God's tapes from the Word of God, and they don't play those tapes in their brains in order to avoid the problems, and in this case, the fear and the anxiety that they face. I've often recommended that people make a 3x5 card and they write out the thoughts from God's Word, what they should assure themselves about when they're faced with their feelings of fear. Because sometimes those feelings begin to run rampant. Whip out your 3x5 and get the truth. Not just the way you feel, but the truth. and play the right tee. Avoid a do-nothing attitude that is a withdrawal like the possum who rolled over. Now, I know that in his case it was good, but you understand what I mean. Avoid a lack of preparation now. Remember we said that fear is good. It says get ready. Often we become afraid or anxious over some aspect of life because we forego the kind of meticulous preparation that ought to go in to getting ready. And then the do's, quickly. Do understand yourself. What do we mean? What do we mean by that? That is, physically know yourself. What kind of life cycle are you in? Because that has a lot to do with your anxiety and with your emotions, with your feelings. It has been suggested that the body goes through a high point and a low point in a 24-hour cycle. So that there will are 12-hour cycle. So that in every 12 hours, your body temperature will be raised to an optimum, at which time you will be most active and most inclined to accomplish what you have to do. And then there are those occasions when your body temperature drops, when you become lethargic, when you are less responsive to life in general. Understand yourself. If you have to keep a calendar, a schedule upon yourself for 2 weeks or 3 weeks until you understand how you act and react on a daily basis, then you'll be on the way to controlling the problem that you face. Understand your temperament. Read Tim LaHaye's book, Spirit Control Temperament. Understand your social history. Your parents do have something to do with your response. They don't really make it up, but at least it's good to know what went on in your home life and in other relationships. Secondly, commit yourself to God. Under that, get God's perspective. Secondly, thank God for that situation that you're afraid of. Isn't that good? If you can thank God for the very thing that is causing anxiety in your life, do you know what that does? It means, okay, God, I know you're in control. And then use Scripture and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, do the loving thing, whether you feel like it or not. Remember, the opposite of fear is not boldness, is not courage, is not even faith. But in 1 John 4:18, it says that the opposite of fear is love. So no matter what, do the loving thing. And if you do the loving thing to God and to other people, God will begin to give you and you will begin to experience a new victory over anxiety and fear. Finally, that relates to number four, focus on others' needs and not your own. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. For we have not received a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray.